First reading for this morning is in the book of Genesis, in the second chapter. It is actually the older of the two creation accounts. The one Ellen read last week in Genesis 1 is 3 to 4 centuries more recent, although they're both ancient. But this is the earlier of the two creation narratives, or a portion thereof. Listen for God's word. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and keep it. The word of the Lord. And reading for today from the Gospel of Matthew in the 13th chapter. Listen for God's word. That same day, that is, after telling those who had gathered in the house in Capernaum that whoever does the will of my Father is my mother and my brother and my sister. That day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly. But since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation within each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A national observance that began in Nebraska and for which Nebraskans can be justifiably proud comes up this Friday. It is Arbor Day. The date is set by the National Arbor Day Foundation each year. Arbor Day nearly coincides with Earth Day, which is today, and Conservation Week set by the Nebraska Natural Resources Districts for April 29th and May 6th. The confluence of these ecological, agricultural-oriented days is not by happenstance. It is rooted in the ancient Christian calendar. Rogation Day, fixed in the Christian observance within the season of Eastertide, is April 25th. It is still observed in the Church of England. It began at Vienne, France, in 470 AD, after a series of natural disasters had caused much suffering and deprivation among the people. Archbishop Mamertus proclaimed a fast and ordered that litanies and prayers be said as the population walked around their farm fields, asking for God's protection and blessing on the crops that were just beginning to sprout. In an agricultural society, closely connected to the soil and highly vulnerable to the vagaries of nature and weather, this was an idea that took root quickly, and the custom spread around Europe and over to Britain. The gospel reading appointed for that day was usually from John 16, where Jesus tells the disciples, "Ask, and you shall receive." In Britain, a custom emerged of having the congregation walk around the boundaries of the parish, which were a civil as well as a religious unit. Thus, the processions were useful in reminding the people and teaching the children where the parish boundaries actually were. This was known as beating the bounds, and the processions customarily stopped at boundary markers or significant landmarks of the parish, such as a venerable tree or a great rock or perhaps a pond. And the pastor would read a gospel lesson at each stop, and the boys of the congregation would be expected to endure some small indignity, like being held by the ankles over a small stream. And once they were held by the ankles over a stream, they never forgot what the parish boundaries were. In our urbanized culture, where many have lost a sense of the connection to the land and our utter dependence on God's blessing of agricultural produce, where children grow up thinking that milk comes from a plastic jug in the refrigerator rather than from a cow, a reaffirmation of the spirit of Rogation Day in our churches would be a gift that we can offer this urbanized culture that America has become, as a reminder of how dependent we all are on the land. God has set us in this world as stewards of the gifts that God has given. Christianity is inherently concerned with ecology. The 1977 Declaration of Faith of the Presbyterian Church U.S., which was commonly called the Southern Presbyterian Church, this was before reunion. It's a fairly lengthy document, but it reads in part, God made us to care for other created things. God made human beings along with all the other creatures and charged us to care for the earth and all that lives on it. We acknowledge we share in the interdependence that binds us together in God's creation. Yet God gives us power to rule and tame, order and reshape the world. We hold the world, however, as a trust for future generations. So the Lord forbids us to plunder, foul, or destroy the earth. The Lord expects us to produce, to consume, and to reproduce in ways that make the earth's goodness available to all people and to reflect God's love for all creatures. The Lord bids us use our technical skills for beauty, order, health, and peace. Now, I was ordained in the Southern Presbyterian Church and I in Kentucky, and I really came to love this document, and I was hoping, along with a lot of other Southern pastors, that it would be adopted into the Book of Confessions when the Southern Church and the United Presbyterian Church in the North reunited in 1983. But I sponsored a petition from our presbytery to General Assembly, and the petition failed to get out of committee. So it is not in our Book of Confessions, but it should be. The soil on our fields is the earth's most critical resource, yet so often taken for granted. Only 25% of the surface of the earth is landmass. The rest is lakes and oceans. And only a portion of the landmass is suitable in the least for crops. 10% of the surface of the earth is potentially tillable. But this is further reduced by the spread of cities on otherwise tillable land. People of faith must be prayerfully concerned and involved in efforts to preserve and wisely use the gifts of God which lie in the farms and fields of our earth. Our current generations would do well to remember the dust bowls that began in the 1930s, after our nation and indeed the whole world was already in the grip of a worldwide economic depression. The drought most affected the plain states, and as a child, I remember my father, who himself grew up on a farm in eastern Cherry County, Nebraska, telling me of the vast clouds of dust which would blow up from further south, bringing red dirt from Oklahoma, covering everything in sight, not to mention the grasshoppers, which could strip a field of corn of its promise in just a few short hours. At that time, most farms were rather small, and to stay afloat, many of them were mortgaged to the hilt. And when no relief from the drought came, families lost the farm. And that's what happened to my grandfather in Cherry County. He lost the farm that had been homesteaded by his father. My grandpa Bill then became a sharecropper in Arkansas. So, friends, I am the great-grandson of a homesteader and the grandson of a sharecropper. America's a great land, though. The past affects but does not dictate the present and the future. Many ecologists believe that if farmers had practiced better land stewardship, the Dust Bowl might have been averted or at least lessened in intensity. The good news is that we have learned from the past, and since the 1930s, there have been droughts in America, but the same devastation has been avoided. Unfortunately, some of those lessons have not been well learned in other parts of the world. And in sub-Sahara Africa and parts of Asia, desertification is a growing and threatening problem. Stewardship of the land is a theme that the Bible repeats over and over again. God told Adam, "Work the Garden of Eden, till it." And the land was supposed to get a sabbatical, a rest, a rotation from intensive crop growth every 7 years. Humankind was not merely given the benefits of the earth, but the stewardship of it. Within the land, we have the essential building blocks to sustain lives. Good seed combined with good soil will grow a giant redwood tree, a grapevine, corn, wheat, vegetables, all needed for the tables of our land. Jesus understood the link between soil and life and used this as a metaphor for the spiritual life, as we heard in the Gospel of Matthew today. What makes for good soil? Good soil is dependent on roots. Roots contribute not only to the stability of the soil, but to the essential organic quality of the soil. One of the false ideas that helped spread the Dust Bowl in the 1930s was the unscientific myth that rain follows the plow. So land that should have been kept in drought-resistant grasses, which were already growing on it, were tilled for inappropriate crops. Basic science is not just for a bunch of eggheads in an ivory tower. Denial of scientific principles can and potentially will prevent the world from growing enough food for its population. In our spiritual lives, we must also be aware of those who promise yields in untested soils. Some groups promise spirituality today, but we have to be careful. Are they rooted and grounded in what we glean from Holy Scripture? The Gospel of Matthew reports Jesus saying, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom." Good soil must have good nutrients in it. When roots decay, they enrich the soil. Ground that has nothing growing on it becomes depleted of the nutrients for the next generation. One reason for crop rotation is so that the nutrients that are left by different kinds of plants will replenish the fertility of the earth. In our spiritual lives, we likewise must attend to our roots, the witness of Christians who have lived in the centuries before us, to nourish our life in God. To neglect the lessons of church history is to our spiritual peril. And good soil must be plowed and softened, so there will be pockets of air for roots to grow, aeration. Likewise, the soil of our hearts must be broken by the plow of humility. Hosea used this image: Judah must plow, Jacob must break ground, sow righteousness to reap the fruit of love. As you break your unplowed hearts by humbly seeking God. And good soil must be unified. A particle of dirt, no matter how fertile that bit of dirt is, cannot sustain life. But when it is surrounded and unified with millions of other fertile particles of dirt, it can produce an abundant crop. And in the church, we are not and we must not be lone rangers. We can only produce the fruits of God's Spirit as we hang together. No one can be a good Christian in isolation from other Christians. When Christ began a good work within us, within you and me, we came to share in the work of Christ redeeming this world. As we submit to God the Creator, we begin to live that kingdom now, though we know that the blessing of the harvest will not be fully established until Christ reigns in fullness. But in the meantime, the redemptive nature that we adopt in Christ empowers us to be more like him and stewards of what God has given us. We are to love neighbor, help the oppressed, fight the causes of poverty and human isolation. But significantly, and especially on this day, as we remember the ancient practice of rogation, we are to treat the creatures and the natural resources of our world with care and respect. The Bible teaches that all creation will one day rejoice in the final victory of the reign of God. It's a beautiful image painted in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion eat straw like an ox. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And let me add this to Isaiah's words. As Christians, we should know that any sacrifice we make for God's creation now will result not only in good for our world today and in the near future, but also an eternal blessing. Amen.